Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Job 38 and 39. When we go through difficult times, one of the things that makes those struggles so hard is that we do not feel like we are in control. We go through COVID-19, right? And we are not in control of so many things. We're not in control of department stores with their food supply chains or the rules that they have or the hours that they're open. This morning, our church is reminded that we are not in control of the weather. As we attempted to have a drive-in service and it looked clear and then it didn't look clear and then maybe it looks clear again and we'll find out here when it's all said and done. We're not in control of the weather. Through this COVID time, we're reminded that we're not in control of education, and at times it feels like we may not even fully be in control of the church. We're not in control of our time. We're not in control of our summers. We're not in control of where we can go. We're not in control of so many different things here. And with the hardships that we face, one of the things that makes them so hard is that we're just not in control. We like to be in control. We as human beings like to be in control of our lives. You know, kids don't like it when mom and dad tell them to do something that they don't want to do. They want to be in control. And when we get older, parents, we're the same way. We want to be in control. We want to be the supervisor in the workplace, or we want to have our own business, maybe because we think that's just going to allow us to be the boss and allow us to be in control of everything. We want that. And when times are hard, and when times are difficult, and when things seem unfair, and things seem out of control, we don't like those things. Let me ask you the question this morning. Do you like to be in control of your life? Do you like to feel like you have some control about what's going on in your life? Most of us do. And you know, as I was thinking about that, I would suggest that we like to be in control because we think it's going to be a place of safety. I mean, I most of the time, I'm not going to deliberately do something that's going to hurt myself. And so I think that if I'm in control, I'm going to be in a place of safety. I think that I should be in control because I seem to know what's best in my life. I seem to know what's going on in my life, and therefore I would be in control, a good person to be in control of my life. But we saw from chapter 38 last Sunday, last Lord's Day, that I am not the person who knows what's best for life. God knows far more than I do. You know, there are times in which you think that it's best for you to be in control. And let me tell you, you're having that thought if you're calling God into question for why he let things happen. When we have a tendency to call God into question about something, there's a sense in which we're saying, God, if I were controlling it and not you, I would have done it differently. When we call God into question, we're questioning his control. Or when you complain to God, oh, God, why did you let me go through this difficulty here? Why you're not being fair? Then we are saying that we would be better at controlling our life than God is. Are there times in which you gripe and grumble a little bit about God's control of your life? We want to be in control. And now listen, if you want to be in control, God made a test that you can take. And if you pass the test with an A, with a 100%, then you can be in control of your life and you can be in control of all of life. And God provides the test right here in Job chapter number 39. Now, God's been giving Job some tests. He gave him a test, and part one of it was in chapter 38. That was a test in a physical science that covered seven areas. When we get into the end of chapter 38 and chapter 39, it's a test in animal science. So we're going to the zoo today, if you will. Job was somebody who had 11,000 animals. He liked animals. And I know that so many people in our church, you love animals. You have your cats. We've seen them on some of the video conferencing sessions. And others of you, you love your dogs. And some of you, we know in our church, have a whole menagerie of critters that you take care of and love and enjoy. You love your animals. You love your pets. I was going to ask if we had our drive-in service, how many of you brought your pet in the car with you to the service? So one time you could bring your pet to church. People love pets. They love animals here. We're going to see that God controls the animal kingdom. How much control do you have in the animal kingdom? If you can answer and these seven questions rightly, if you can control these seven areas of the animal kingdom, then you have what it takes to control all of your life and to control all the world around us. You ready for the test? Let's take it here today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before you and I ask that your Spirit would work through your word to help us to see that you are the best ones. The one to control my life and all of our lives. Comfort us. Silence us with that, Lord. Humble us with that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at seven different categories of animals, perhaps in the zoo. And we find the first one here in chapter 38 and verse 39. Let's look at it here in our text. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite for the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? And so today, the first animal that we're going to be considering is the animal, the lion. And we're considering this question about the lion, but what God says when he talks about the lion is he asks the question, can you feed the animal kingdom? That's the question that he is asking. Now they tell us that the average adult male lion weighs some 400 pounds. And the average adult male lion will eat somewhere between 10 and 25 pounds of food every day. So quite literally, if you had a lion, the lion would eat you out of house and home. Hopefully not eating you, but eating you out of house and home. What would it be like to try to provide for a lion each and every day 10 pounds of meat a day? It'd be expensive. Now they say, one source that I looked up said that they are guessing that there's some 20,000 lions in our world today. So let's just assume 20,000 lions in our world and they're each eating 10 pounds of meat today, a day. Those of you that are good at math know that that's 200,000 pounds of meat that needs to be provided for these lions each and every day. And not only provided for the lions, but also distributed to them as well. Imagine if it were your job to provide food for 20,000 lions each and every day to get it spread and put out in feeding areas to provide for all of them. Do you have those resources? Do you have that network? Do you have that delivery capability? Can you get it to where every lion on the planet is each and every day? Can you give them, if not providing the meat, the instinct that they need, verse number 40 talks about, to find the meat in the different ways that they find it? Or on top of it, verse number 41 talks about providing for the raven or the crow that would often eat the dead carcasses and things like that. And it's awesome in this passage that it says of both the lion and of the ravens, it's talking about God being concerned that even their young ones are fed. We just hear that raven, that crow squawking and making a ruckus here. We just hear that sound and to us it's just a noise. God knows exactly what that raven is saying and that raven is crying out for food, and God provides that food for all of the lions. Every single day. According to one scientist, there are 20 billion animals in our world. And every day, they have to be fed. Those of you that are moms know the work that goes into providing food and putting food together for one meal. It can take several hours at times, especially if it's a bigger meal. It can take days sometimes if you're preparing for Thanksgiving to put all the work into making food. It takes so much time to provide for one's family, for a spouse, and just even a couple kids. It can take so much work and effort. So listen, if you want to be in control of all of life, if you want to be in control of all of your life, God says, okay, you can do it if, number one, you can feed the entire animal kingdom. Because God does it every single day. Can you feed the animal kingdom? There's a second category that he covers in chapter 39. And now we're going to look at the goats and the wild deer. 39, he says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds," that's the deer, "do calf?" And so we're done with Mr. Lion here, and we're going to move on to our other category of goats, and this is my deer. My deer. Nice pun there. Okay. I do thank Lois for her effort in collecting all of these stuffed animals for our object lessons here today. But it's interesting to consider knowing about animals giving birth. The second question is this: can you control the birthing of animals? Now, it's interesting. My dad has been on a farm pretty much all of his life. And when it comes to cattle, my dad has a pretty good idea of when a cow is going to calve. But, you know, he doesn't know the exact moment. He goes out and he'll check the cows each and every day when it's in the calving season. And he can narrow it down, but he doesn't know the exact moment. And then on top of that, there are pigs and there are horses. Not that we have those, but he may know a little bit about those, and that's awesome. But I would suggest, as much as I love my dad, that he probably doesn't know a great deal about when the wild deer give birth. It's interesting to consider here, and I would know far less about when animals give birth than that. Someone might be an expert in one field, and yet there are so many other fields. The University of Wisconsin at Stevens Point did a study on mountain goats and their reproduction. They noted in their study that males have to be very careful in approaching females in the mating time because females can easily hurt the males. There are 2 days in which the females are open to interest from the males. And then they begin to, or do you know when that takes place? What time of the year that is? It's in the somewhere between October and December of every year. Their gestation period lasts 186 days for that little baby mountain goat to develop in his mother's womb there. And the kids are born from May to June in the year. LSU did research and study on white-tailed deer. Study between the northern white-tailed deer and the southern white-tailed deer. And they found that the northern deer bred about a month before the southern deer. They found that both of them take about 200 days for the baby deer to develop in the womb. Of course, you know that for humans, the length of time is 266 days or 9 months. For dogs, it's 63 days or 9 weeks. Do you know how it all works for horses and cats and rhinos and monkeys and pigs and sheep and so forth? And if you do know all about it, which I don't and very few humans do, can you control it? Can you say, I want it to be this amount of time instead of this amount of time instead? And it's interesting in the passage here that in verse number 3, God says they bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. And it's like God is watching and he's full of care and concern of these animals as they are going through the labor and delivery time. He cares about them while they are giving birth. And God says, listen, you can control your life and you can control all of life when you can control the birthing of wild animals or all animals. I don't know about you, but I don't even know about that, let alone do I have the ability to control it. God controls it. He comes to another category here in verse number 5. He says, "Who has sent out the wild ass free?" He's talking about the donkey. So we're done with our deer, and we're going to move over here to our donkey. We've got not just a donkey. Some of the donkeys were domesticated. They were used officially by people, and they were used to bear burdens and things like that. But others of the donkeys were wild donkeys. God asked Job, did you make some of the donkeys to be wild, Job? Was that your working? It's interesting, some of the words that God uses here. In verse number 6, he says that the donkeys dwell where? What word is it there? They dwell in the wilderness. That's the word for Arabia. And you think of the barren desert there. And then it talks about the barren land. The barren land there is a word that takes us back to the idea of the salty area, the salt sea area. Listen, this is a barren wasteland area. And God says, I made the donkey and the wild donkey, and I made that thing to live in the barren places where there's nothing else there. And verse number 8, he talks about the range of the mountains, and he's searching for every good green thing. And he says, God put them there, and God feeds them there. And verse number 7 brings out the idea that the wild donkey, you can't control it. There's no driver, there's no person with a whip, there's nobody that can harness this thing and drive it. You can't control it, Job. I made it to be wild. And God says, not only did I make it to be wild, but I put it in a desert place, and I'm going to provide for it right there. You ever go to the zoo and you find some of these creatures that live in the desert, and you're thinking to yourself, like, how do they live? How does that creature survive? Or maybe the Arctic, right? And you find something in the Arctic, and you're just like, how is it that anything can survive here? And God says, well, listen, I'm in such control that I can put a donkey there, I can make him a wild donkey, and I can provide for him right there. And God looks at you, and God looks at me, and says, can you do that? If you can do that, if you can take the donkey, make him wild, and put him in a place that nobody else could live, and provide for it there, then you can be God. Then you can control your life. He comes to a fourth category here, and this is a kind of a fun one and challenging one. Verse 9, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? So we come, number 4, to the unicorn, and we ask ourselves this fourth question. Can you harness one of the fiercest beasts, the unicorn? Now, I'm going to tell you right up front here that this word unicorn and what Bible students are studying about this unicorn is a thing that they wrestle with. What is he talking about here with unicorn? We here in our King James Bible, this idea of unicorn came from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is monoceros. Mono mean one horn. An animal that has one horn. And when you look at what the Word of God has to say about this person, not this person, this animal, we find these details. This animal was full of power and strength. This animal was distinguished by its horns, and that its horn feature was powerful and strong. Not a wimpy horn, but it was something of massive strength. And as Bible students study it, some of them think it might refer to some sort of wild ox. Some of them think it might have referred to a buffalo, though it doesn't typically, we don't typically think of it as having massive horns. Some think it could have referred to a type of antelope. And some of the antelopes that they see on the Egyptian monuments actually had a single horn coming out of them. Some of them believe that there really is reason to believe that it was an actual unicorn. And there's some different testimonies. When we think of a unicorn, some of the ancient testimonies talk about an animal with a body of a horse, with the head of a stag or a deer, and this horn coming out of its forehead. May very well refer to that. There's an extinct cow that was absolutely massive called an aurochs. It became extinct in the 1600s, and this massive bull, this massive animal, some suggest it might be referring to this, and other people think that a unicorn, a one-horned animal, could be referring to even a rhinoceros. And so that's the animal that I'm going to use because I didn't have a unicorn here. But if it is the rhinoceros, whatever it is, if it's an actual unicorn like we think of, or a unicorn in the sense of a one-horned animal here, whatever it is something that is strong and powerful with incredible power in its horn. Just for example, consider the rhinoceros. The rhinoceros is a massive animal. It's 12 feet long. It's 6 to 7 feet tall, so as tall as I am at this point in its body. It can weigh up to 7,000 pounds, and its horn on the front can often be 3 feet long. And if you've ever seen any videos of rhinoceros fighting and stuff, they use that horn in an incredibly massive and powerful way here. unicorn, aurochs, rhino, whatever it is. It is fierce. It is uncontrollable. It is untamable. And God says here in verses 9 through 12, okay, Job, take the rhinoceros, take the unicorn, take the aurochs, whatever it is. You tame it. And you use it to pull your plow. You use it to pull your hay wagon back up to the barn. You tie it up to your feed bunk at night and make sure that it's still there when you get up in the morning. And if you can do that, then you can control things. Friend, let me say it this way. You get on a ship and you go to Africa. You capture one of these rhinos in the wild. You bring it back to Coon Rapids and you harness it to something to till your garden. And if you can make that happen, you can control your life, and you can control all of life. Can't do it. So he talks about the unicorn and asks the question, can you harness one of the fiercest beasts? We come to a fifth question here, and this one is brought out in verse 13. Would you look in the text there? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? And so he talks, number 5, about the ostrich. And let me get my ostrich here and let this sit up in front of you here to think about it. Look at this ostrich. Hope you can see it there on the camera. Could you have made the ostrich? It's interesting that the word for ostrich here in this passage is the word screechers. And it's interesting that they say that the male ostrich makes a very deep roar like a lion, but it has a strange hissing sound as well. I didn't know that. It's a screecher. It's given wings with feathers, and the males use their wings and their feathers to try to get the attention of their girlfriend, of the females that they're interested in. But as you know, they have wings and feathers, but they cannot fly. God made a bird that doesn't fly. God made a bird with wings and feathers that doesn't fly. You know, the male sits on the nest during the night and during part of the day, and he has a whole brood of hens that go with him. And during the day, the different females take turns sitting upon the nests. They all lay their eggs in that nest, but if the nest gets too full of eggs, one of the hens will take her eggs and just sit them outside the nest. And often the eggs that are just outside of the nest, when another hen is coming in, she's not careful. She's only looking at the nest and smash, smash, crunch, crunch, and those eggs are gone. Besides the fact that it's a little weird that a bird would put her eggs right on the ground. Of course, she can't fly to put them any higher, but anything can easily crunch them. Anything can easily break them or kill them. When danger comes, the ostrich takes off running. And some people wonder if maybe that's to get the predator to chase after them instead of bothering the nest, but it takes off running. It's just an interesting animal that God has made here. It's just something fascinating here. But as the end of the passage says, verse number 18, what time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. The ostrich can run 34 miles an hour for a long time, and it can have bursts of speed up to 43 miles an hour. And in Job's time, one of the fastest things to move was the horse and the rider. And here God says, you take this weird animal that can't even fly, and it just laughs at the horse and rider. It just takes off and runs faster than what most horses can run. It's a 300-pound blob in the middle of long legs and a scrawny neck here. Two toes on each foot is what they have. And when they stretch out their legs in running, they can cover 15 feet between each leg. Who would put a 300-pound blob in the middle of two long legs and a long neck? The thing can't fly. The thing puts its eggs on the nest. Who would design something like this? Would you create something like this? We don't even understand why. And for all of its craziness, God says, it has speed. Everything else may seem weird, but this thing can move. Could you? Would you? have been wise enough to design something like the ostrich, God had a purpose for it, even though it doesn't always make sense to us. He moves on to a sixth category. He's going to look at this sixth category and he's going to talk about the war horse. We come to verse number 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? And all of the descriptions of the horse here are not just descriptions of the horse in general, but he is describing the charger, the war horse here in this passage. He talks about thunder in his neck, you know. There's a massive neck and the mane that is rolling with strength here. Can you intimidate this horse like you would intimidate and scare a grasshopper so that it would jump away? Not the massive war charger, you can't. He talks about him here in verse 20, the glory of his nostrils, you know, the of the horse, the sound that it's making, pawing in the valley, confident, rejoicing in his strength, going on to meet the armed men. Here's the cavalry all lined up and it sees the enemy there and it isn't bothered by the fact that the enemy is in front of it. And when the sound is given, it charges into it with all of its strength here. Verse 22, mocking at fear, not afraid of any sword that it might see. It's going to go right into all of that. It doesn't matter the noise of the quiver of arrows. It doesn't matter that the spear and the shield are making noises as well. None of that matters. And I love verse 24, swallowing the ground with fierceness and rage. Swallowing the ground. I can just picture the horse just going out there and just eating up the ground as it just tears across and flies across it. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. Doesn't even matter to him that the trumpet is blaring and the trumpet is sounding. And as many historians throughout time have said, that even horses have a tendency of being able to smell the battle afar off, even before people can. He says, listen, here is this animal. There's only one animal in all of this chapter that is talked about as being controlled. It's the horse. And that animal is something that, he says, in essence, when it comes to war, you can't control it. That animal can't be controlled. Once it gets going here, the enemy can't stop it. They can't scare it. They can't affright it. It is that powerful. Can you control the charging war horse? Can you do that? God has given us six different questions here. We're going to move on to the seventh. Let me pause just for a moment and ask, is everything working back there all right? Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure everything's going fine. Let's look at the seventh one and we'll wrap up and be done here this morning. And the seventh one is the hawk. The seventh one is the hawk. We come down here to verse number 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch forth her wings toward the south, that the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? And so here in this passage, he's talking about the hawk. Now, this was the closest thing that we had to a hawk. I realize that hawks don't normally have this colorful of a bill, but you're going to have to use your imagination. We do have some wings on this. What is this? A toucan, I think. All right. But we're going to talk about the hawk here. And listen, he asks, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Let me just ask you, do you understand how flight works? I mean, it's taken man thousands of years to figure out how to make airplanes. This afternoon, can you go out in your garage and make one that works, that we would all trust in to get in and fly? Can you fly for any reliable distance? I don't mean drop. We can all do that. Can you fly? And then it talks about it flies towards the south. Migration. You know, there's an Arctic tern that flies from the Arctic to the Antarctic every year. That whole distance. And this hawk wasn't native. This particular word, Bible students tell us, it wasn't native to Palestine, but it migrated through Palestine every year. And Job would have seen this. Why do birds migrate? Job, listen, did you put the idea of migration into the minds of all these birds? How did they get that? Did they go to migration school where all the hawks sat down and said, now listen, this is what we're going to do. I mean, who does that? How did that happen, Job? And then he talks about the eagle, and this could be referring to what our concept of an eagle, or over there it may have been something kind of like a vulture here that flies high and circles around and around and around there. But we know that these birds are way high, both in their flight patterns as well as being up in the high parts of the rock. And interestingly, when he talks about the high places, you can't get to those. Want to get a hold of a vulture? How are you going to get up there to that thing way up there? How are you going to get up to the eagle's nest way up there, perched up there? Can you get there? You can't control this thing. People say that eagles have 4 to 7 times better eyesight than a human with perfect eyesight. 4 to 7 times. They can be 1,000 feet in the air and spot prey over a 3 square mile area. And when they dive for that prey, they are moving at speeds of 100 miles an hour. And God says to Job, did you give him that instinct? Question 7, can you control the instincts of the biggest birds of prey, the raptors? And God again reminds us at the end of the chapter that God cares about their young. God cares about them and making sure that they are fed as well. Well, you take the test. Could you control all of these different things? Are you in so much control that you could feed all of the animal kingdom? Are you in such control that you could give the instincts to the biggest birds of prey? Can you control a charging war horse? Can you control the wild donkey? Can you harness one of the fiercest beasts? And he asked as well, can you control the birthing of animals? Can you control all of these different things? And if your answer is like mine, no, I can't do that, then God says, okay. So maybe you're not such a good candidate to control your own life either, or to control the world around you. How does Job respond? Would you take a moment and just flip into chapter 40? Chapter 40, verse number 1. We're halfway through God's test to Job. We'll look at other parts of the test in the future weeks. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Job was contending with God a little bit. God, this doesn't seem right what you're allowing to come into my life. And we do that with God. God, it's not fair. God, why would you allow this to happen? God, why do bad people have good things happen in their life? Why do good people experience bad things in their life? And we're contending with God. But as we contend with God, he says, are you going to instruct God? Are you going to reprove him? Job, can you really come in and say, God, let me give you some instructions here. God, let me reprove you and tell you where you've been getting a few things wrong in the situation here. Can you really do that, Job? There are many times in which all of us come before God and we try to instruct him and we try to reprove God and we try to tell God why he's wrong and why what he's doing in our lives is just not going to work. And God says, okay, listen, go back through our test of the animal kingdom. Are you really in a position to question my control here? Because see, Job, if you can't control those 7 things that I control each and every day, every moment of the day, then Job, how in the world can you tell me that you would do a better job of controlling your life and controlling your future and controlling what you're going through and controlling all of the situations that you're facing or that are going in our world? God, why are you allowing this pandemic? God, why are you allowing these hardships? Why are you allowing this to my family? Why are you allowing this in my health? Well, if you can control all these things, then you can tell God how to control your life. Job responds in verse number 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. We talked about that last week, and Job just simply says, I'm small, I'm sinful. God, you're way up there, and I'm way down here. And when I studied these things, and I just enjoyed this week meditating upon these things, it was so refreshing. God, I'm so tiny. I'm just way down here and you are way up here. Look at all you control. I'm vile. And then what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I'll just be quiet. I'll just shut up, God. I'll just close my mouth and quit talking because, God, obviously you know what's best. You know what's going on. And friend, listen, I wonder if there's been something in this COVID situation. I wonder if there's been something in your life. I wonder if there's something in your health or in your family. And you're sitting there and you're saying, God, why? Why? And God is coming to you today and says, okay, let's take a test in animal science. Can you control all these things? Because if you can, then you can control your own life. I wonder if you're looking at your future. And you're saying, God, I want to do this, and I've got this plan and this plan, and God's coming in and he's saying, but I have this plan for your life. And you come in and you say, but I can control it better. And God says, well, okay, we'll take the test. And if you can pass the test, then you would be better at controlling your life than I am. The title of the message and the question we're asking today is this: who is the best person to control my life? Who is it? Is it you? Or is it the God who can control all of these things about the animal kingdom? Friend, I wonder if you're with us today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're part of the reason that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior is you're not sure about God's love and care. You know, my Bible tells me in chapter 39 that God cares about the animals. God feeds them each and every day. God takes care of their needs. God is concerned about the needs that they have when they are giving birth here. God is caring and compassionate about all of these animals. And friend, listen, you're not just an animal. You are a person made in His image. He loves you greatly. If you are wondering about God's love for you, look at chapter 39. See His love for the mere animals and realize God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you and died on the cross for you. Friend, maybe you're not so sure about trusting Jesus as Savior because you're a little frustrated about what God's allowed to happen into your life. And it's been a little bit difficult. It's been a little bit challenging for you. And you're not so sure you'd want to trust God. But then you come to the passage like this and you realize God's in control. He's in far greater control. He knows what He's doing. He's not winging it. God's in control. Therefore, you can trust Him and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I want to tell you this morning what the Word of God says is the answer to the question, who is the best person to control my life? Undoubtedly, God is the best person to control my life. I was speaking to someone this past week, just marveling at God's goodness in our lives and in my life. You ever do that? You just look back on your life and you say, I'm just amazed that God has done all these things for me. You know, one of the things that I laugh about now in hindsight is I distinctly remember a time in which I said, I don't ever want to be a youth pastor. No, I would just never. And I spent 9 years as a youth pastor. And I look back upon those years and the families and the church that we ministered to there. And God just blessed, and they were wonderful blessings here. We have our life all planned out. We think that if we're going to control it, no, we wouldn't want to do this. And yes, we want to do this. And God, no, I don't want to do what you want me to do in my life. And God says, would you just let me control your life? Because I'm the best one to control it. And if we will, I would suggest that there'll be a time when we'll be able to turn around and look back, even if it's not till heaven, and we'll be able to say, He was the best one to control my life. And so today, will you give up control of your life? Will you let Him control it? Will you be content in what lot He has placed before you? Who is the best one to control your life?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.